Reading, continuing with chapter 22 of Canto 3. We'll discuss 15, 16, and 17 and 18. This is these four verses plus some additional ones. It's Kardamuni's reply. Tomorrow he's going to say yes, but today he's going to say why he's going to say yes. He's going to appreciate the gesture of Swayambhuvamanu. He's going to appreciate what he has heard about the qualities of Devahuti. Apparently, there were gossip lines even in Satyuga. He heard a story about this girl, about Devahuti. So, but he's appreciating amongst her qualities. Well, the story is in relation to her beauty. Some Gandharva was visiting the Earth planet, flying over the palace. And he saw the beautiful Devahuti and he fell out of his airplane. Whoa, look at her. Okay, so. Text 15. The great sage replied, Kardamuni. Certainly I have a desire to marry, and your daughter has not yet married. Or given her word to anyone. Therefore, our marriage, according to the Vedic system, can take place. I haven't said yes yet, but this, so there's covering some ground on the suitability of this arrangement. Purport. There are many considerations by Kardamuni before accepting the daughter of Swayambhuvamanu. Most important is that Devahuti had, first of all, fixed her mind on marrying him. She did not choose to have any other man as her husband. That is a great consideration, because female psychology dictates that when a woman offers her heart to a man for the first time, it is very difficult for her to take it back. Also, she had not married before. She was a virgin girl. All these considerations convinced Kardamuni to accept her. Therefore, he said, well, he hasn't said it yet, yes, I shall accept your daughter under religious regulations of marriage. There are different kinds of marriages, of which the first class marriage is held by inviting a suitable bridegroom for the daughter and giving her in charity, well-dressed and well-decorated with ornaments, along with a dowry, according to the means of the father. There are other kinds of marriage, such as Gandharva marriage and marriage by love, which are also accepted as marriage, even if one is forcibly kidnapped and later on accepted as a wife, that is also accepted. But Kardamuni accepted the first class way of marriage because the father was willing and the daughter was qualified. She had never offered her heart to anyone else. All these considerations made Kardamuni agree to accept the daughter of Swayambhuvamanu. You recall from Mahabharata the circumstance where the Swayamvar arrangement for three sisters, Ambika and Ambalika, was to take place. And Bhishma came to get the daughters or wives for his brother. The three of them came back, and Amba disclosed that I've already given my heart. So what to do? So we go back. The man, in the prior discussions, and the man said, "Oh, you've been with somebody else. I can't accept you as a wife." So there is rules, the first class kind of rules, where these situations were honored, and when the right situations were there, then there was no obstruction. In Jagannath Puri, some of you have been to Jagannath Puri, or more than been to Jagannath Puri, you regularly visit Jagannath Puri. Ganga Mata Goswamini was the daughter of a prince, a king, the only offspring, no sons, and when it was time for her marriage, she said, "I'll only marry one person, Krishna, someone who doesn't accept a material body with mustaches. That only him." And they thought, "Oh, she's just silly." But she didn't stop being silly. She wanted to marry Krishna only. Anyway, the principle of a girl giving her heart to someone, so it is important. So therefore, the mingling of boys and girls is a bad program. And when the time comes for them to be married, then this suitable first class arrangement, and then it's very nice. And the other kind is, it goes on, and it doesn't end up nice. There's whatever you want to call it, a thrill or something or other, a romance or all of that stuff, but it doesn't end up nice. Like Prabhupada is saying, these love marriages. Okay. My mind is thinking of the story of examples where young boy or young girl didn't. They knew better, and they didn't heed the advice anyway. Their senses got the best of them, and big mess. Mess after mess. Mess after mess after mess. Pain. So doing things in this manner is very good. So, text 16, let your daughter's desire for marriage, which is recognized in the Vedic scriptures, be fulfilled. Who would not accept her hand? She is so beautiful that by her bodily luster alone, she excels the beauty of her ornaments. Now that's spoken about by Krishna. That he who beautifies his ornaments rather than the ornaments beautify him. Purport. Kardamuni wanted to marry Devahuti in the recognized manner of marriage prescribed in the scriptures. As stated in the Vedic scripture, the first class process is, he's saying it again, to call the bridegroom to the home of the bride and hand her to him in charity with a dowry of necessary ornaments, gold, furniture, and other household paraphernalia. This form of marriage is prevalent among higher class Hindus even today and is declared in the Shastras to confer great religious merit on the bride's father. To give a daughter in charity to a suitable son-in-law is considered to be one of the pious activities of a householder. There are eight forms of marriage mentioned in the scripture, Manusamrita, Manusmriti, but only one process of marriage, Brahma or Rajasika marriage, is now current. One kind of marriage, dash, by love, by exchange of garlands. That was how Krishna was married to Jambavati. He wasn't a priest, didn't have a, you know, big ritual. Just exchange of garlands, they were married. They were married. In a cave, Jambavan's cave. Or by kidnapping the bride. Or the kidnapping can be followed by a ceremony too, but are now forbidden in this Kali age. Formerly, Kshatriyas would, at their pleasure, kidnap a princess from another royal house, and there would be a fight between the Kshatriya and the girl's family. Then, if the kidnapper was the winner, the girl would be offered to him for marriage. Even Krishna married Rukmini by that process. And some of his sons and grandsons also married by kidnapping. Krishna's grandsons, plural, grandsons kidnapped Duryodhana's daughter. Who was that? Huh? Samba. Which caused a fight between the Kuru and the Yadu families afterwards. An adjustment was made by the elder members of the Kuru family. Such marriages were current in bygone ages, but at the present moment, they are impossible because the strict principles of Kshatriya life have practically been abolished. Since India has become dependent on foreign countries, the particular influence of her social orders have been lost. Now, according to the scriptures, everyone is a Shudra. The so-called Brahmins, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas have forgotten their traditional activities, and in the absence of these activities, they are called Shudras. It is said in the scriptures, Kalo Shudra Sambhavaha, in the age of Kali, everyone will be like Shudras. The traditional social customs are not followed in this age, although formerly they were followed strictly. I mean, the customs he's specifically referring to, I mean, there's many, 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 but it's the sangskaras particularly. I had a discussion once with a young, in America, with a young South Indian student who was studying in America, and he was half challenging and half inquisitive about the practice in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, in ISKCON, of giving Brahminical initiation to persons who weren't born in Brahmin families. And his position, preference, and even his position was this shouldn't be done. Only persons who are born in a Brahmin family. So, I can't remember exactly how the discussion went. It was so long ago, but something I appreciate. I started by appreciating, rather than just like smashing him, I just right away started by appreciating the merit of the Vedic culture, where those who are highly qualified by suitable birth, they could do very elevated activities and be beneficial to society. You know, it's a great asset. It's the Vedic system depends upon qualified brahmanas. And he's going, yes, you've got it right. I said, but there is a statement that says, in this age of Kali, by birth, everyone is lower than Shudra, and here's why. Because what brahmana, well, I put it as a question, don't you as a brahmana believe that in order to maintain your brahminical values, the sanskaras at each of the stages of life must be performed. Oh yes, sanskaras must be performed, otherwise one can't be considered a sanskar, a brahmana. So he said, what about the first one? So what do you mean? You know, garbhadan sanskara needs to be performed. And without performing the first one, that the child that's born is not brahmana, not kshatriya, not vaishya, it's lower than shudra, or if it's shudra or lower, just because that first sanskara is not performed. And let me ask you, think about it within your community. Is garbhadan sanskara performed before conceiving a child? And he was quiet. He said, you're right, I'm defeated. People don't perform that. And therefore, in this age, I can understand now what your position is. Let's say someone is, by birth, born a brahmana, or born in a brahmana family. Supposing, it doesn't exist, but supposing garbhadan sanskara was performed. So that's a good, that's a beginning that's absent. But supposing that was there, then there's other sanskaras, and it's not just upanayan does receive the thread, but there's formality of teachings. Before one is entitled to study the Vedas, there are certain sets of teachings that one, the study of Sanskrit in a very rigorous manner over a number of years, so that one is qualified to study what the scriptures say because they know the rules. It's just like it's not there. And if it's not there for the brahmanas, then in turn, how can it be there for the others? Because the others are dependent upon the brahmanas to teach them what they need to know. So that's the Vaidika system, and then there's the Panchatrika system. So then I didn't even need to get into it with him. The Panchatrika system has a different process, and is equally Vedic, and is equally bona fide, but primarily based upon other systems of purification. Principal system of purification is based upon hearing. And our system largely is based upon chanting of the holy name as our means of purification. Of course, it can be done properly or not properly, but the means, nonetheless, is there. Narottam Das Thakur, this is a classic. Narottam Das Thakur was born the son of a king, a kshatriya. And without details, he received Lord Chaitanya's mercy. So he became very attracted to Lord Chaitanya, became filled with love for Lord Chaitanya at a very young age. And he went to study in Vrindavan. He became trained under Jiva Goswami in the scriptures and, of course, situated, fixed in pure devotion for Krishna. Later on, he gave initiation to two brahmanas, and the brahminical community was enraged. How can you do this? So they... I'm cutting short a long episode. They went to one king, Nrisinga, complained, and you have a court pundit, Rupa Narayan. He's really good at debate. Rupa Narayan, you and the rest of us will go to Keturi and challenge, confront Narottam Das Thakur, defeat him, humiliate him publicly, and then these two brahmanas accepted as disciples should come back to the brahminical community, nullifying this so-called initiation. You know the story, right? You know the story. So they went marching off to Keturi. And word went to Narottam. So he got his two super qualified Brahminical disciples, Ganga Narayan. What was the other one's name? Ganga Narayan? Louder. Ramachandra? Ganga Narayan and? Who was the other? Who was the other? Loud enough so that a deaf person like me can hear. Ramakrishna. Ganga Narayan and somebody. So they posed themselves, they made a plan, they posed themselves as shopkeepers as the group was coming in with the king to find where is the place of Narottam here in Katuri. It's interesting, it doesn't mention anything about it, but one was a betel nut keeper, so that's one of the got to stop at the betel nut shop place. So there was some conversation. Oh, who are you? And we're this is Rupa Narayan, and this is the king of King Nrisimha, and we're here to meet with Narottam. Oh, well, what's the subject you want to talk with Narottam? Oh, you know what he's done. Blah blah blah. And well, what's your position about blah blah blah? And then they said their blah blah blah, and then they were, spoken in Sanskrit, pure Sanskrit conversation, and then scripturally defeated. And they said, you know, you're insignificant people. Who's in charge of you? Who's your head guy? And they brought the head. So he, Rupa Narayan came and. Conversation, and by now there's a big crowd, you know, downtown Katuri. And he gave his arguments, and he was gently but firmly and strongly defeated. So then he said, where did you learn Sanskrit? And who taught you these teachings? Oh, Narottam taught us these teachings. You want to meet him to... We're just his students. Wait till you meet him. You're finished. Maybe we won't go to meet him. And they left town. So they spared Narottam from having to go through that ordeal. But so it's not a new item where Gaudiya Vaishnavas don't place the same value on a situation based upon birth. But script, by tradition, those that are not so learned in Scripture, not, say, comprehensively learned in Scripture, and not guided properly in their study of the Scripture, can reach all kinds of conclusions. And commonly, it's not surprising, actually, that commonly, those which affirm something based upon the body, for those that are in the bodily conception, that sounds really good. They buy into it. So it's not a new thing, what Ganga Narayan and Ramchandra. Anyway, we'll look it up. We'll look it up later. We'll get back to you after I've checked. Ramchandra Kaviraj. Anyway. Srinivas. Yeah, Srinivas. Yeah. Maybe. Maybe. Ganga Narayan and Ramchandra Kaviraj. Maybe. Anyway. Both of them were from Brahmana families. In any case. It goes on. Based upon the body, or upadis. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur had to deal with some similar thing during his life. Not so much later, where a Gaudiya Vaishnava had become deviated. It's a long story, very involved. But he had made an offense anyway, without all the details. The principle of accepting the merit of a position based upon birth or based upon one's particular, whether one is a renounced, whether one is a sannyasi or grihastha, or the other way, just because by being born in a certain family, Nityananda Vamsa is an example. Just by being born in a certain family, there's something special. The followers of some of the sons of Advaitacharya had a similar idea. It's not uncommon. It's common. So, especially... This whole system of making a proper marriage arrangement for sons and daughters can be a very perplexing matter. Those that have done this are in the role of helping others make arrangements like this. Wow, it can get really complex and intricate and difficult, very, very messy. So the simpler form is much better. But it takes qualified persons, and qualified persons are persons who follow things in a proper way. So Kardamuni had done that, Devahuti had done that. It was a first-class marriage arrangement. So here's the reference to the Gandharva Vishvasu. He said, I heard that Vishvasu, the great Gandharva, his mind stupefied with infatuation, fell from his airplane after seeing your daughter playing with the ball on the roof of the palace, for she was indeed beautiful with her tinkling ankle bells and her eyes moving to and fro. Purport, it is understood that only at the not only at the present moment, but in those days, there were skyscrapers, tall buildings, palaces. Herein we find the word Harmya Prishte. Harmya means a very big palatial building. Svad Vimanat means from his own airplane. It is suggested that private airplanes or helicopters were also current in those days. Prabhupada ki jai. The Gandharva, Vishvasu, while flying in the sky, could see Devahuti playing ball on the roof of the palace. Ball playing was also current, but aristocratic girls would not play in a public place. Ball playing and other such pleasures were not meant for ordinary women and girls. Only princesses like Devahuti could indulge in such sports. It is described here that she was seen from the flying airplane. This indicates that the palace was very high. Otherwise, how could one see her from an airplane? Deductive logic. Kijai. The vision was so distinct that the Gandharva Vishvasu was bewildered by her beauty and by hearing the sound of her anchor bells. And being captivated by the sound and beauty, he fell down. Kardamuni mentioned the incident as he had heard it. Doesn't say who, but it sounds like Nard is the one who's message passer in this case. Text 18. What wise man would not welcome her, the very ornament of womanhood, the beautiful daughter of Swayambhuva Manu and sister of Uttanapada? Those who have not worshipped the gracious feet of the goddess of fortune cannot even perceive her. Yet she has come of her own accord to seek my hand. Purport. Karamuni praised the beauty and qualifications of Devahuti in different ways. Devahuti was actually the ornament of all ornamented beautiful girls. A girl becomes beautiful by putting ornaments on her body, but Devahuti was more beautiful than the ornaments. She was considered the ornament of the ornamented beautiful girls. Demigods and Gandharvas were attracted by her beauty. Kardamuni, although a great sage, was not a denizen of the heavenly planets, but it is mentioned in the previous verse that Vishvasu, who came from heaven, was also attracted by the beauty of Devahuti. Besides her personal beauty, she was the daughter of Emperor Swayambhuva Manu, the sister of King Uttanapada. Who could refuse the hand of such a girl? So although this was very early in the Satyayuga, there's a lot going on already. Message passing and Gandharvas flying and palaces and little intrigue here and there. But so in Burijan Prabhu's method of studying of Srimad Bhagavatam, he indicates that part of what Srimad Bhagavatam presents is cultural items. And cultural items meaning things like this. Like, how does a father-mother consider properly the marriage of their daughter or son? How does a daughter consider properly who is a suitable person for me to marry? How does a young man consider who would be a suitable wife? How is it all to be arranged? What is the ideal system for that? Little bit we discussed this already, but there are ways which are conducive for Krishna consciousness. Again, my thoughts are going to this section where there's divisions of social, family, body, and mind, and you know, there are things that are just there because we're embodied souls, and there are prescribed ways or theistic codes of theistic conduct for conducting these affairs of life in such a way it's conducive for elevation of consciousness. And the Bhagavatam is presenting these things. Of course, the conducive for the elevation of consciousness has as its center hearing and chanting, topics about Krishna. And especially because this is Kardamuni, who is going to have Lord Vishnu appear as his son, as Kapila Dev, and give transcendental teachings. Here is Swayambhuva Manu, who is in the categories of avatars. Narada Muni, who is in the Shaktivesh avatar category. And they're doing these things too. So we're not in that category. But from them we can understand how these things are to be done and how Krishna can remain in the center. Because after all, that's the purpose of all the things that we do, is that remembrance of Krishna is at the center. And that which doesn't put Krishna at the center, it leaves the lives of those who are surrendering themselves unto Krishna, they just don't do those things because it's not conducive. In his Sandarbhas, Jiva Goswami's Sandarbhas, he addresses something that I spoke about the other day. There are five principal things that, if done properly, any one of them, without offense, can bring about bhava bhakti. So the big issue then is we're doing these five things or combinations of them. We're not experiencing bhava bhakti, so there's some offense. So Jiva Goswami looks at that and says, what are the categories of offense? And he lists five. The root of those offense. Of course, there are different ways of analyzing. The primary offense, root of all offenses against the chanting of the holy name is inattentiveness, which means that our attention is going somewhere else instead of to the holy name. We're inattentive because we're attentive to something else. But what causes the attention to go to something else is what he looks at. So the first one that he, well, the first three is crookedness and weakness of faith, and then reposing faith in other things. So crookedness, he gives as an example, Duryodhana cooking a big feast for Krishna. And it wasn't for the purpose of pleasing Krishna. Many, many things, big opulent, but it wasn't for the purpose of pleasing Krishna. So people are crooked in their dealings. Another way of saying the same thing is when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was addressing the assembly, where there were two groups, one group saying the Brahmanas are best, and the others were saying in this age of Kali, being Brahmanas is not possible, the Vaishnavas are best, because of the elevation that comes through the Panchavatrika system. Brahmanas, Vaishnavas are best. And they were at each other's throat. Literally, bloodshed was at risk. So Bhaktisiddhanta came and spoke. And the qualifications of a Brahmana, foremost, is the opposite of crookedness, being straightforward. Simplicity is another word that he used. I forget the Sanskrit word. But straightforward and simple. And he used the example of Satyakama Jabala, the one who wanted to become a disciple of Gautama, who said, oh, very good. What is your gotra? I don't know. Go ask your mother. Mother didn't know. I've been with so many men, I don't know who your father is, so I can't say what your gotra is. But my name is Jabala, so you can say you're Satyakama Jabala. So he went back and told the whole thing to Gautama, who said, very good, I accept you as a disciple. Because that's the qualification, the quality of truthfulness and straightforwardness. He gave him some service, and then the instruction, never depart from the truth. So, holding on to some interest separate from Krishna, and for that reason, then not speaking truthfully, not speaking in an honest and direct manner. And conducting one's life in an honest and direct manner. Anyway. And then weakness of faith, and then in placing faith at the hopes for happiness in something that doesn't lead to Krishna, whatever that may be. Attachments to something as an object of enjoyment or just, you know, pride, getting some position or some recognition or something or other, and finding some happiness in that, although it's not at all happiness, just being deluded, so that the position of full shelter is not accessed. In short, our acharyas have given us ample opportunity to, guidance-wise and teachings-wise, to make our hearts fully pure. And a willingness to do so is an essential element. And just as we've been hearing here already from Kardama, from Swayambhu Manu, the process of hearing in the right manner from the right sources is the means, essential means of becoming free. And then the work that we need to do to make our hearts pure. Because one can have the situation and not avail oneself to the situation properly. And one can understand the success by the symptoms. Principally this symptom of eagerness to hear. When I was visiting in Hyderabad, I think somebody didn't want to say it out loud, so they, in one of those things, they passed up the question on a note. And the little note was saying, you know, because we were speaking about chanting, how do I avoid sleeping when I'm chanting? Be attentive when chanting, and you're not going to sleep. When there's an attraction for hearing, then fatigue doesn't come. When there's attraction for something, one becomes enlivened. Very enlivened. The opportunity to hear and chant is a great source of enlivenment for Vaishnavas that can go on and on and on and on and on and on with great joy. It's just time flies. You don't know where time is going, and it's so absorbing and enlivening, stimulating. One then eagerly looks forward to next opportunities to do the same, and that then becomes one's life. Part of my appreciation of a life of sannyas, it's just I go from one place to the next, and I mean, it's been nice being here with all of you, because for a number of reasons I don't have to do lots of other things, and I'm spending lots of time preparing for the Vrindavan Yatra. But in many places where I go, it's like busy, 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 and then it go to the next place and it's busy, 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 and go to the next place and busy, busy, busy. And I mean, I like it, because in each place, each situation, it's lots of discussing Krishna Katha, presenting Krishna Katha, and you know, morning till night, and it's very nice. It's not exhausting. It's enlivening. And go to the next place in Krishna Katha. It's very nice. It's a nice. Sannyas is a nice ashram. Anybody who's interested, let me know and I'll tell you about it. Very nice. Very conducive for those who really like hearing and chanting. Just a lot. Okay, so any comments or questions on what we've been hearing? Or whatever you'd like to discuss? Silent group. Okay, Hare Krishna.